the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon. I'm Jim Stanley, sitting in for Brother Bert Harper, and it's my privilege to be in this afternoon with Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, I know that you're a huge supporter of all things Billy Graham and Franklin Graham, and so this is National Collection Week going for Operation Christmas Child. And so we want to make sure we get that word out. And now you've participated with those folks in the past as well, haven't you?
I really have. And folks, if you have an opportunity somewhere in the country, I know around the country there are different points where they, you know, they gather and they collate the shoeboxes and everything. I'm telling you, it is a spirit-filled day of volunteering. And you know what, Jim, I love? I mean, there's a toy and there's things we can put in the shoeboxes. And the best thing of all, that you know some child somewhere in the world is going to get this and they'll get the gospel. Mm. And I really think the shoebox ministry is called Operation Christmas Child.
It is.
Sometimes we call it OCC.
Right.
And it's part of Samaritan's Purse. Folks, be involved in this. I really believe it's got to be one of the most creative, most innovative gospel outreaches ever conceived.
It really is. And one of the things, I have been privileged enough to go on a distribution trip. And let me tell you, when the child opens that shoebox, nothing prepares you for their reaction. But right. One of the things that they just adore is when a family has sent a picture of their family with a note encouraging the child, letting them know that they did not know them by name perhaps, but that they were praying for the recipient of this shoebox and that they were praying for the little boy or for the little girl. And you're right, Alex, this week and through the 19th, there are nearly 5,000 collection sites across the country ready mm-hmm. to receive those shoebox gifts. By the way, that also includes Alaska and Hawaii, in case you thought that I was confused about all 50 states. And the reason I know that is because I was in Boone a few years ago, and mm-hmm. One of the collection centers there, they keep a tally there in Boone of how many shoeboxes have been collected around the country and which division's doing what. And so I happened to be on the air with Tim giving a report of what was going on. And one of the places that was collecting shoeboxes was Hawaii. And so Tim asked me why I had not planned my trip for Hawaii instead of Boone, North Carolina.
Yes.
And I explained that I felt like I had a better chance of him approving the trip to Boone rather than Hawaii. And he agreed. So Samaritanspurse.org/OCC, Samaritanspurse.org/OCC, and it's not too late for you to build a shoebox and send it to a child who will gladly receive it.
Well Alex, Jim, I know your ministry, you're the leader of the American Family Radio Network. So permission to make a suggestion, may I do that?
Oh, brother, you don't need my permission. This is your show.
Well, next year, Christmas of 2019, when the cold weather comes and it begins to get sort of wet and cold, may Bert and I do a Samaritan's Purse remote from Hawaii.
I'll have to pray about that, and I'll ask that you seek the Lord's wisdom in that as well, especially today as we're in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and it's talking about giving. So
yes.
Would that be a gift or would that be receiving?
Yes, because I've got the heart of a servant, Jim, and I'm willing to go to Hawaii to do the show. I'm going to put that out there.
Well, I appreciate that, man. And you know, I think Brent said he would go and be your board op for you just in case anything goes wrong. So he's got the servant spirit as well. You know, I'm amazed continually about when it comes to travel, some folks have more of the servant spirit than they do when it's at stay at home. And
well,
so there you go.
Well, in 2 Corinthians 8, and I do want to thank...
Moving right along.
See? Yes, that's a segue. I want to thank Ray for helping me out earlier in the week, and Bert is traveling. Bert will be back. He's down in Yoakum, Texas, preaching, and so several have emailed and said, where's Bert? But he's on the road ministering, and Jim, we're so glad to have you with us. But, you know, it's interesting, as 2 Corinthians 7 wrapped up, you know, and 8 begins, you know, Paul talks a lot about giving. And just a little bit of a recap of chapter 8, where he says, you know, basically he wraps up the chapter and he says, look, if you've believed in my ministry to you and the ministry of the churches of Macedonia and Titus, if you believe in all this, then I want you to prove it by giving, even sacrificially. And so, you know, Jim, a lot of times pastors they've asked me, how do you preach about stewardship and giving? Paul, he was bold. I mean, Paul says, look at verse 24 of chapter 8, he says, prove it and give. And so he wasn't shy. And I'll just say this, and I don't want to get us off track, but friend, if you're a Christian, if you've trusted God with your heart, trust Him with your finances. Mm. You cannot outgive God. And the 90% with God's favor and blessing and obedience is way better than 100% and withholding from God. But the other thing I would say to the pastors listening, and I know we do have a fair amount of, you know, pastors and leaders, don't be afraid to challenge your people in their giving. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons why is because obeying God in your stewardship of your finances really does unleash a lot of blessings, and you learn new things about trusting God. And so Paul is pretty bold about giving there, isn't he, Jim?
He is. And you know, Alex, one thing I really appreciate about Paul and what he says here in the letter to the Corinthians, in the second letter there to the Corinthians, is in talking about this giving, for us in the day and age that we live in, you know, you and I and Bert and Brent, we get the emails from folks saying, well, the Bible doesn't talk about giving in the New Testament. Nobody ever said anything about that in the New Testament. You know, it's just you're talking Old about Testament. The old law. That's the old law. There's nothing about but that's just not the case. That's so not true. Giving, be it of your finances, be it of your time, be it of your skill set, giving is talked about and talked about and talked about in the New Testament. And not only that, but the spirit with which one gives is also talked about, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. It says not grudgingly, like out of compulsion, but gladly. Really, and I know you've probably heard preachers preach about this, but hilariously, mm-hmm. just like joyfully that you're so glad to be able to do it. And it really is a blessing. Jim, I'll tell you this, and I want to get to 2 Corinthians 9. When Angie and I were newlyweds, 3 months after we got married, I was in seminary. And, I mean, it was tough. I honestly know what it is to eat a mustard sandwich and drink water for weeks on end. But praise God, you know, He provides. And I remember, you know, we'd make a little money here and there, and I was mowing yards, and I was cleaning gutters and just doing anything to make a dollar. And I remember... I thought, well, I'm in seminary and we're preparing for the ministry and we're spending all of our money on tuition. And does God really expect me at this season in my life to tithe? And of course, about a half a second later, I knew in my heart, yes, of course, because it says, honor the Lord with all thy substance. And folks, all I want to say is I'm just talking about Angie and me. If you're faithful, God will have your back. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying it's always going to be easy and you don't give in order to get, but I'm telling you, if you will trust God with your finances and if you make money, tithe, and more, and then as God leads, begin to increase, I'm going to tell you, you cannot outgive God. And I look back over the 30 years Angie and I have been married, seminary, helping out parents, helping out family, ministering, going around the world on mission trips. On paper, the math probably shouldn't work out. And yet, God abundantly provides. So trust God with your finances.
Amen. Well, in the ninth chapter, as we begin, it says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous, pardon me, for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Mm-hmm. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead, to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." Alex, one of the things there is that Paul has sent a couple of folks ahead with the Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets to go ahead and start gathering this offering up. And for those of you that may not be as old as Alex and I, there was a time at almost any given revival, it was the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket that was That's used right. to receive the love offering or the offering for that time. Yeah. And so that's basically, Paul didn't send these guys there to strong arm anybody. He didn't send them there to do these different things, but he simply sent them there to make sure that they were ready to give, to make sure that the gifts were being collected properly and accounted for properly as well.
Exactly. You know, I remember as a little kid going to hear some revivals. Mom and Dad took us to, you know, whenever there would be a crusade or something come through town. And I remember those Kentucky Fried Chicken baskets. But Paul is almost being a little bit humorous or maybe even sarcastic here. He says in verse 1, you know, it's not even necessary for me to write to you. It's superfluous because I know you're going to be forward. You're going to be, you know, generous in your giving. And it's almost like where he talks about boasting, and he's been very complimentary in verses 4 and 5, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand for your bounty." In other words, y'all are going to be so generous. I've had to send extra people because I know how generous y'all are going to be.
Right.
And it's almost like Paul is saying, okay, now, Corinthians, I have talked you up big. Don't make me look bad now.
That's right. You know?
And so, you know, Paul spent 18 months in the city of Corinth. And he does remind them that he's invested in them, and so he wants them to experience the blessing of having invested in the work of God. But, Jim, I know he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I think Paul shows a very keen sense of human nature, and he knows how to push the envelope of persuasion just enough. You know, it's, you might call it the assumptive close. In other words, I'm going to assume you're going to do what I'm asking you to do here. And so he knows how to lead. He knows how to persuade, doesn't he?
He absolutely does. And early in my career here at AFR, Marvin Sanders was still with us. He was my boss, and I enjoyed working for him a great deal. And we do public service announcements here at AFR for different churches and things across the country. And so in writing one of those one day, I had written, you know, a love offering will be taken. And he came back and said, you need to change that because a love offering is received, not taken. He said, if you say it's being taken, it sounds like somebody's there to shake you down. Well, again, that's not what these guys Paul sent ahead were there for. They were there to help them receive the love offering. Stick around. This discussion continues here on Exploring the Word.
It gives an impetus to share your faith when you think you've got answers to objections that you expect people to bring up.
The American Family Studios video series, Intro to God's Revelation, featuring Dr. Richard Howe, shows how God has revealed himself in nature and his word, and how we can rightly understand what God has said.
These truths are just a part and parcel of the Christian life. It isn't just for the professional clergy.
Learn the fundamentals of how to approach and understand the Bible in an age of skepticism. This 6-week video curriculum is perfect for your Sunday school class or study group, and it can prepare you to give a defense of God's word and how he speaks to us in nature.
Knowing whether and how God communicates. It's a safeguard against false claims about God communicating.
Intro to God's Revelation, DVDs and workbook, are available for purchase at afastore.net or call 877-927-4917.
Dr. Tony Evans says there are telltale symptoms of trying to live life without God, and lots of ways people try to deal with them. He'll explain why they all boil down to either a cover-up or a cure as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
I got this toothache on the cruise, and this toothache was killing me, and I'm taking everything I can take. I'm taking all kind of stuff to get rid of this toothache, and absolutely nothing is working. And I call back to my dentist here in Dallas, and he says, the reason, you know, it's hurting for a while, then it goes away for 3 hours, then it comes back and it's hurting for a while. The reason is you have an infection. And he says, all your pills are doing is masking the infection. So every now and then you get a little relief, but then it comes right back again because the infection is the problem. The toothache is the symptom. You're trying to stop the ache without dealing with the infection, so you get temporary relief. So we come to church and get a little temporary relief. But the thing keeps coming back because there is an infection, a heart disease, that has gone unaddressed. Religion will only help you to manage sin. And managing sin is not all bad. I mean, you don't want a person who's a murderer just doing what they do. You want them to manage their impulses, okay? So management isn't all bad, but it doesn't solve the root problem. It must come from the heart. Donuts can camouflage hunger, but it provides absolutely no nutritional value.
If you're ready to start changing from the inside out, visit TonyEvans.org and click on the word Jesus in the top menu. Dr. Evans will walk you through everything you need to know about being a real Christian. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Standing on those promises on the word, in the Word of God, is some of the things that we're talking about today on Exploring the Word. I'm Jim Stanley, and privileged to be alongside Dr. Alex McFarland. And by the way, folks, let me encourage you, if you're looking for someone to come and do a revival service, an apologetics conference, a youth evangelism service, Alex is your guy. And you can find out information on how to bring him to your community at alexmcfarland.com. That's alexmcfarland.com. And by the way, he also has some incredible resources there for you as well, if you'd like to dig in deeper in your study into the Word of the Lord. Alex?
Oh, God bless you, Jim. Thank you so much. My calendar is up on the website. Got a really big 2019 coming up, filling up fast. So thanks, Jim, for that plug. Hey, let me read, beginning at verse 6, a few verses. And, you know, so much of 1 and 2 Corinthians is just so poetic and just so beautiful. Very well-known passage. But verse 6, Paul says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Let's unpack this just a bit. Verse 6 is a little bit of a warning. You know, if you sow sparingly, you know, if you want a garden, but you don't plant but one or two seeds, you're not going to have a bumper crop. And Paul is comparing your giving and receiving from how you are a steward of what you do have. And, you know, I think that if we thought we were wealthy, we might be very generous or something. But God doesn't ask us to start at the place where we are not. God asks us to trust Him right now at the place where we are, doesn't He, Jim?
He sure does. And you know, when you talk about planting and things, that's a literal representation of not just our gifts, but like I said earlier, you know, for some folks it may be that they have an abundance of crop and they would like to share some of that with the people in the church. Or they have an abundance of money and they want to share that and bring that into the storehouse. You know, it's all these things together, but it's how it's given. It's the spirit in which it's given. And when you look at that, you see it. And I think back to my time as a boy, and Alex, I know you know a lot more about this than I do, especially with some of the things you've done. But as a boy with my grandmother going through the garden in early spring, we would have the rows plowed up. We'd have the furrows ready, and we'd go through there with a hoe handle. And we would stick a hole down in the ground, and she'd drop 4, 5, 6 seeds in there, depending upon what we were, you know, growing there. So if it was peas, it was peas. If it was butter beans, it was butter beans. But whatever it was, you know, she'd drop several seeds in there in that one hole. And that was my question. Why are you dropping so many seeds? Wouldn't it be better just to plant 2 or 3? And her answer was always, no, it's good to have more than one plant come up, but it's always better to have more plants come up than no plants come up.
Amen.
And
Amen.
So that's one of the things there. And so that's a very literal interpretation of what Paul just said, and a very real word picture, if you will, of what it means to cast that, to sow that way. You're not just, we just weren't walking out through the field, throwing them, and wherever they dropped, they dropped. There was strategic planting going on so that we could get the most out of that little garden. And the same is true with our hearts.
Amen. Speaking of being strategic, verse 7 says, you know, purposing in your heart. And let me just say this, and Jim, you feel free to comment, but you know, as a pastor and as a minister, I've done a whole lot of funerals, and I've done a funeral for lots of people that I know were devout followers of Jesus, some of whom, you know, had means. And I don't know, it's always been a little bit of a puzzlement to me when I would do a funeral of somebody that was a Christian, and no bones about it. I mean, they were a Christian, but they would leave all their money like to the United Way. Or I did a funeral for a guy, and he was a devout Christian, and he had been quite successful, and he left all his money to his college fraternity. And I'm thinking, look, Hebrews 11:4, there's this wonderful phrase that says, "He being dead yet speaketh." Friend, think about this, that even after you're gone, what wealth you might have earned in this life could be sharing the gospel. And purpose in your heart, pray about the stewardship of your estate. And I listen, I don't have any ulterior motive in saying this, but there's Billy Graham is out there, and Dr. Dobson, and American Family, and Samaritan's Purse. I mean, there's a lot, the American Bible Society, a lot of great stuff. But purpose in your heart and think about your giving and ask God for wisdom. Ask God, you know, how can the substance you've entrusted to me in this life, and even after I'm gone, Lord, how can my substance best be invested for the Great Commission? And enough said about that. Jim, do you have any comment on that?
No, I think you're right on with that, Alex, because so many times it's easier for us to give our, and there's nothing wrong with some of those other things that people choose to do with their money. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I think that you would find better places for your money to go than perhaps your fraternity, than perhaps your sorority, than perhaps your tea club. I can't reiterate that enough. Now, giving to United Way is one thing because that's broken up among several ministries in the community. However, one thing about the United Way is they support some efforts in the community that you as a Christian may not agree with. And so you have to be careful even there as well. Give to a trusted source. I would recommend the ECFA, that you check them out, and that's the Evangelical,
Financial Accountability.
For financial accountability, exactly. And AFA is a member of that. Samaritan's Purse is a member of that. India Partners and others. You know, they're all members of that. So that's all important. And so be on purpose with your gift. And as Alex said, you want to definitely plant that seed where you can get the most return on it. And so do that. But do it generously. Do it with that cheerful heart. And knowing that God, we talk about it all the time, Alex, is that, You know, not only does God own the cattle on a thousand hills, he owns the hills.
Yes. It will, and there's been jokes made about that. Vance Havner preached, you know, the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the hills, and he owns the taters in the hills.
That's right.
But, you know, the whole universe belongs to the Lord, and Amen. We belong to the Lord, having been bought with the blood of Jesus. And let me just say, it's very liberating to realize that we don't really own anything. We are owned, and we're stewards. And so it goes on there in verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Okay, you know, even if you give sacrificially and God stretches your faith, God's able to provide and to care for you. And if you are faithful with A, God might entrust you with B. And if you're faithful with B, God will move you on to C. Jim, I've got the biography here. If I thought about it, I should have pulled it off the bookshelf. But I've got the biography of R.G. Letourneau. And it's called The Faith to Move Mountains. And Letourneau Heavy Industries, in the Depression, R.G. Letourneau was in debt $15,000. And, I mean, that's a lot of money now. But in the Great Depression, I mean, that was just, you know, insolvent. Mm-hmm. And he decided that he was going to flip it over, and he wouldn't give 10%. He would give 90% and live on the 10%. So he tithed, quote unquote, 90%. And many people probably know the story of R.G. Letourneau. And he built bulldozers and earth moving equipment. And I think there's still an engineering school named for him. But Letourneau gave 90 and tried to live on 10%. And became a billionaire. Mm. And so I think he would have given a big amen to all grace and all sufficiency coming his way, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And then it goes on, and there's a quote from Psalm 112. "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever."
Amen.
So God is not only a God of all abundance, he's a very generous, merciful God as well.
Amen. Verse 10 goes on to say, "Now may he," capital H, "who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ." Look at that, Alex. It's one of those things, again, where Paul's very careful to say, look, guys, you're doing this. We're grateful that you're doing this, but don't forget, it's he who supplied you with the ability to do this is the one that's going to cause the increase. It's going to be the one who causes your fruit to grow. It's going to be able to cause you to have the harvest. But through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. And we have Rick Warren, and we air Rick's program here, Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. And a lot of folks, you know, what you were sharing about the engineer a moment ago, a lot of folks don't realize that Rick and his wife, by the way, Rick's recovering from some abdominal surgery, so keep him in your prayers this week.
Really?
If you would. Yeah.
I did not know that.
He did. He had to go in and have some emergency surgery. There was a perforation in the intestines, and so they went in and fixed that, and so he's doing much better. In fact, they said that he's recovering at a much quicker rate than they even anticipated. So keep Rick Warren in your prayers, if you would. And I know some folks don't understand why we would play Rick Warren, that they want to say he's involved with Chrislam. Not true. They want to say that he's all about himself. Not true. And one of the ways I can show that to you is because Fortune 500 did an article on Pastor Rick a few years ago. And one of the things it talked about is they live by the same principle. They don't take a salary from Saddleback Church. Any income that they receive, they give 90% of that back in tithes and offerings to the church and only live on that 10% themselves. Wow. So that is faith in action.
Amen.
And a really good play. And I don't do that to glorify them. I do that so that folks understand why AFR is willing to play Rick Warren, because he got a bad rap in the press a few years ago. And all of that, I have Rick's own words answering those charges about Chrislam, answering the charges about this. Does Rick go out and minister to the community? You betcha. Guess what? So did Jesus and the disciples. And so that's what Paul is telling the folks at Corinthians to do, to minister to the churches around them, to be part of this, not for socialism, but so that God may receive the glory of what his people are doing in his name.
Amen. Well, Jim, guess what? For the first time ever, and probably the only time, I'm going to connect a New Testament word with cars.
Okay. Only just the first time.
Maybe. Okay. Now, no doubt. Now, just hang with me, folks. No doubt that there are people out there that love muscle cars. And back in the 60s, there were Mustangs and Cobras and all that stuff. And there's a Greek word called homologation, H-O-M-O-L-A-G-A-T-I-O-N, homologation. All right, if you wanted to race a car, you had to make 100 cars identical in every respect, and it was classed as a production car, and then you could race it in the SCCA, Sports Car Club of America. So they would ask, like, if it was a Corvette ZR1 or a Shelby Cobra or a GT40, would they homologate that car? In other words, they build 100 in all agreement, and it was classified to race. Now, what in the world am I talking about? In verse 13, now follow this, folks. Paul is saying, for the administration of this service supplies the needs of the saints, is abounding thanksgiving to God. Meanwhile, through the proof of the ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. The word your confession there is the Greek word homologation, and it means to be in full agreement with. Just like those 100 race cars had to be all identical down to the last screw. If you're going to have your life, your witness, your walk, your testimony really in line with God, if you want your Christian life to square up with the Word of God and with Jesus, Paul is saying, look, you believe the right things? Great. You pray? Great. You go to church? Well, if you're going to be homologated, in other words, if your confession is going to be fully in line with Jesus, you've also got to honor God in your giving. And so I guess we would ask ourselves, how complete is my confession of Christ? Now, you say, well, I got saved at summer camp 10 years ago. Great. Are you walking with him? And if, you know, you lay out all the things of being a disciple, you know, prayer, obedience, repentance, all these things. And Jim, I was out in Colorado doing a father-son weekend, and I'm talking about, you know, being a fully orbed Christian. And this man said, well, Alex, the type of Christianity you're talking about, man, that'd be like 24/7. I said, yep. I'm pretty sure that's how it's got to be. So let's make sure that our confession is 100% to the best of our ability in conformity with Jesus.
Amen. That's good stuff. Well, folks, we're going to go ahead and start keying up your phone calls at 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 is the number to call, and we'll get to your Bible questions straight ahead here on American Family Radio's Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland and Jim Stanley.
And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The European Court of Human Rights has ruled that criticism of Muhammad, the founder of Islam, constitutes incitement to hatred and therefore is not protected free speech. The Strasbourg, France-based court has jurisdiction over 47 European countries, and its rulings are legally binding on all 28 member states of the European Union. The decision has effectively legitimized the Islamic blasphemy code in the name of preserving religious peace in Europe. It establishes the dangerous legal precedent that authorizes European states to curtail free speech rights if such speech is deemed offensive to Muslims.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
So they asked me to enter my email address, and the next thing I know, I start getting emails from companies I never even knew existed. What's up with that?
Here at the American Family Association, you have our word that we won't give away, sell, or lease your email address to any other organization or company. We're thankful when you take the time to subscribe to AFA Action Alerts, 1 Million Moms, Engage Magazine, or any of our other online newsletters.
Wesley Biblical Seminary, on campus in Jackson, Mississippi, online with live face-to-face video classrooms. Hello, I'm John Nyhoff, the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary. Let us provide you with excellence in biblical and theological graduate education. International, nationwide, interdenominational, conservative, biblical. The world is our campus, Wesley Biblical Seminary.
When you think of the CIA, you think mystery, espionage, the covert. Yet, when the CIA original headquarters building was completed in November 1961, etched into the wall of the main lobby are words from the Bible.
What?
Words from John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
CIA headquarters isn't the only government building with biblical or biblically related themes. A marble sculpture of Moses holding tablets of the Ten Commandments is part of the Supreme Court building. In the Library of Congress, statues of Moses and Paul represent religion with an inscription from Micah 6:8. "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?"
The Bible, its impact and influence on America's history.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Just give me Jesus. Jesus. Just give me Jesus.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. I'm Jim Stanley along with Dr. Alex McFarland. We're in the ninth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're at verse 14, and so I want to go ahead and we're at in verse 13. I want to go ahead and finish that off, and you can go ahead with your phone calls to 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840, and it picks up there. In fact, let me just go back and start at 13 to be sure that I get this correctly, because Alex had commented on this, and it says, "While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Mm-hmm. Alex, that word, we as humans constantly try to describe what the grace of God is like. We want to explain to people what the grace of God, what the gift of God is like, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. But Paul even says, with all the ways that Paul has to communicate, a very fluent writer, it's obvious, and he has no trouble expressing himself. But even Paul comes back to say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Because after all, this side of heaven will never truly fathom what it was God gave us, will we?
No, we won't. And Jim, what is that song? I love that verse. It says, "When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. There is a fountain filled with blood."
Right.
Okay. Right now, we don't have the adjectives sufficient to express how wonderful Jesus is. By the way, I mentioned in verse 13, our full confession. What Paul is saying here in verse 15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. All right, he has fully expressed his love and grace and compassion by sending his son, we should fully express our gratitude by full out living for him. You know, the word there that's translated inexpressible really means, you know, fully declared. Okay, in sending Jesus, the greatest gift ever, that's why I love Christmas. Oh, Jim, whenever we begin to talk about Christmas and for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, I mean, I just about get choked up. And Paul is right, it's inexpressible. We cannot fully articulate how wonderful God's love and mercy is in sending Jesus. The best we can do, I mean, Shakespeare himself could only allude to it in a lisping, stammering tongue. But one day, you know, the old song, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing."
Amen.
You know, and one day in heaven we will.
Right.
We will.
Amen. Well, let's go.
And friend, we want you to be there. That's why, listeners, we're always saying, get saved.
Amen.
Because when we sing his praises around the throne, we want you to be there.
Absolutely do. And if you don't know Christ today, and I say that in earnest, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior today, let me encourage you to call 1-800-NEED-HIM. That's 1-800-NEED-HIM. And there are people there that will take your call, will pray with you, and will help you with some, get plugged into a local church. And if we can be of any assistance to you, feel free to email us to word@afr.net. That's simply word@afr.net. So, folks, we really mean that for you. Well, Alex, this afternoon, as we get to the phones at 888-589-8840, as I see the calls coming in and some of the questions coming in as well, I think we're going to have an interesting time this afternoon. So let's get started. What do you say?
Let's do it.
All right, Jason calling from Mississippi. Jason, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. More of a guess and apologetics question. I understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They've always been three in one before time, before creation, always will be. But Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit, and I may be misunderstanding this, but Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit was given to us. When Jesus, after all is done, when Jesus destroys sin and we are with God in heaven, what would be the purpose of the Holy Spirit if we are ourselves in his presence? And I'll go ahead and hang up and listen. Thank you.
All right, Jason, thank you for the call. Alex, that's an excellent question. And, you know, we think about different things and of what the Holy Spirit is now, what he does for us now. But looking towards heaven, what does the Holy Spirit do then?
That's a great question. Do you know what? It's interesting because I think that at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God was sent, and this is, I believe, really a fulfillment of what Jesus was promising in John 15 and 16, mm-hmm. where Jesus said, "It is expedient or to your benefit that I go away because I will send another, the Comforter, the Paraclete." There was no change in the nature of God, but there was a change in the way that God ministered to people. And not just to come upon somebody and leave like the Spirit did with Saul and with Samson, but to indwell and seal. And, you know, the Bible talks about the fellowship of the Spirit. When we're in the millennial reign and Jesus is fully, you know, present here on earth, and then when we're in the new heavens and new earth, you know, I can't say that I completely understand what the need of the Holy Spirit will be, but I do know that as part of the fellowship of the believers, the union we have with each other and the union we have with the Lord, and because the 1 John 5, the Spirit and the Lord and the Father are always in agreement and always one, it will be, I think, at least the Holy Spirit's presence and indwelling in every heart and every soul, even in the glorified state, will be to foster the union, the undivided, harmonious, loving union of God and his creation.
Amen. All right, let's talk to Larry calling from Texas. Larry, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good morning, gentlemen. God bless.
Thank you.
And, bless you.
My question for you guys is, I was listening to David Jeremiah. He's been doing a series on angels. And something interesting he was talking about. He believes that angels don't die, at least biblically speaking. And so when you hear about the, or you read about the warring factions of the angels, you know, to help us and to do things, what's the outcome? If nobody dies, what how does Michael, his angels, win against the evil, you know?
Larry, that's a good question, and I'll say, and then I'll let Alex comment as well. Understand the difference is that the devil and his angels will be locked away for eternity in hell, and then we will be in the presence of the Lord in eternity, for eternity in heaven. So I think that's a pretty good indicator of who winds up winning as far as good or evil. Alex?
You know, it's interesting. I saw a math teacher one time who was a Christian use geometry to talk about God's creation. You know, in geometry, a line goes both ways forever. And a segment is a start and a stop. But a ray is a starting point, but then goes on in one direction forever. And this particular math teacher was giving a lesson. I thought it was a pretty good illustration. Said, you know, God is like a line. Goes forever in all directions. And an animal is like a segment, a start and a stop. But humans and angels are like a ray. There was a starting point, and then they go on. Now, here's the thing. The nature of humans and angels, we are spiritual beings, and we exist everlastingly. You know, we often say eternal life. Only God is really eternal, but we are everlasting. So I was born in 1964, and my soul will exist everlastingly. And same for everybody listening. So do angels. So as I understand it, and I would agree with Dr. Jeremiah, angels don't die. Neither do humans, because the soul, the spirit, exists everlastingly. But you say, what's the purpose? Well, angels could serve the Lord or try to fight and obstruct the Lord, as we know demons do. We humans, you know, we can follow the Lord and enjoy his blessings, or we could resist or reject. And so, you know, the Bible says that angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Jim, I've often thought about the invisible battle that's probably going on right now, and we don't even know how the non-fallen angels are ministering on behalf of the church and maybe protecting us, fighting demonic forces, but there's definitely a battle going on, and through Jesus, praise God, we're on the winning side.
Amen. Larry, thanks for the call this afternoon. You know, Alex, many years ago, well, maybe not that many, but a couple of decades ago, I think, Frank Peretti had the book, several books that talked about the ongoing battle between heaven and earth over the souls of men. And I think that had some pretty good pictures in there, you know, not literal pictures, but word pictures in there about how that battle goes back and forth. But folks, understand that we as children of God have nothing to fear in where we will spend our everlasting life. And
amen.
And that's why, it's because the blood of Jesus is there from beginning to end. And fortunately, there is no end. Jim calling from West Virginia. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello. Now?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, a few weeks ago, you were talking about profaning the workplace, and I didn't have access to a phone then. But I want to tell you this story. I used to be a supervisor in a factory for about 17 years. And everybody there used profanity but me. Thankful to my parents. One day, all supervisors were having lunch. And a new supervisor said they'd always had problems with a certain man they couldn't get rid of. The union always saved his job. And the supervisor said, oh, we have him now. He has violated one of our company rules, which said promiscuous profanity. And so we can now fire him. And somebody else said, no, we can't fire him because we all talk that way. And then a manager, whom I still know, he said, no, he pointed at me and said, no, not Jim over there. And I was really proud of that. That made me feel good. After all those years, I was finally recognized for that. Like it says in Galatians 6:9-10, in due time, you'll get a reward. And I just want to tell everybody, just hang in there. Don't use profanity. You're going to be all right, but that's okay. That's the way God meant us to be.
All right, Jim. Thanks for the call this afternoon. We appreciate it. Eric calling from Arkansas. Eric, welcome to Exploring the Word. Hello, Eric.
Oh, hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir. You have a question this afternoon?
Yeah, I had a question about tithing. Everybody says, you know, you got to tithe 10% of basically your earnings. But my question is, I know a lot of people that don't have a dime to their name. If you don't have money, what do you tithe with? Can you tithe with time or what? And I'll get off here and listen to y'all's answer.
All right, Eric, thanks for the call this afternoon. Alex, this goes back to something we talked about just a little bit ago and how that sometimes, you know, folks want to get hung up on the word tithing instead of giving. As we mentioned a little bit ago, it can be a number of things, but giving with your finances is important. And I understand what he means, but you had a very real personal illustration that you shared a little bit ago. And so reflect on that, if you would, for us.
Well, God bless you. You know, and thanks for the caller, sir. Thanks for being a caller, sir. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, present yourself to God as a worker who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But the word worker there, you know, we do serve the Lord in a lot of ways, not only in our giving, but in our time and in our prayers. Even somebody who, as you said, doesn't have any money, although most people at least have something. But, you know, I would encourage people to find a way to serve the Lord and give God your best, whether it's being an intercessor or praying or serving in the church or, you know, being the gospel witness up and down your street or where you live. But, you know, Jim mentioned the fact when Angie and I first got married, I was in seminary. And I mean, we really, honestly, and I'm not trying to poor mouth or anything, but we just didn't have anything. And we were working, and every penny we could get our hands on, we were paying tuition and buying books and just trying to get through school. And, you know, Jim, I would get a little bit of money. And, you know, I could tell you some miracle stories about how God provided and God provided so well. And I will tell you, it stretched our faith. But wherever you are in life, trust God, you know, whether it these resources, time, talent, treasure, testimony. We've all got 168 hours in a week. We all have some gifts and abilities, our talents. We all have some substance, our treasure, and then our influence. And understand time, talent, treasure, testimony, all those areas of wealth, they belong to Jesus. And we're entrusted. So let's try to lay them on the altar for his service.
Amen. And, you know, oftentimes we talk about being broke. We talk about not having any money. And we talk about these different things. But if we look at what's important in our life, for example, if one smokes, one finds money to buy cigarettes.
Mm.
If one...
Come on now.
Well, I'm just saying.
Preach it.
You know, and perhaps you may be given to soft drinks. You find money for those sodas. So it goes back to what's the most important thing in our heart. And you know, folks, believe me, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So don't feel condemned on when I make those illustrations, but simply take, and maybe instead of smoking 5 packs of cigarettes that week, you only smoke 4 and tithe on them. Just a thought.
Or zero.
Yeah, you know, but, and no, Jim Stanley's not condoning smoking. Alex, thanks for letting me hang out with you this afternoon.
Well, let's do it again tomorrow. Folks, thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell somebody about the program, but most importantly, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.